breaking news out of the Holy Land this morning. The tomb of our Lord and Savior is empty. Several women, including Mary Magdalene, arrived at the tomb this morning and found it wide open. We're hearing reports that Mary ran to tell Peter and John of the news. Some are speculating this could be the work of grave robbers. We'll continue to track this story as it develops. Rumors of the resurrection of Christ continue to circulate hours after the Savior's tomb was found empty. We just received word that Jesus did appear to two disciples. However, they were unable to recognize him. The disciples confirmed that the man sat with them and broke bread. As he broke the bread, the disciples' eyes were opened and they recognized him. New details on a story that topped headlines. 1 week after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus is spotted once again. Officials tell us Jesus appeared today to his group of apostles. Eyewitness accounts say Jesus called Thomas to faith. Thomas now confessing Jesus to be Lord and God. We have new information on a story we've been following for weeks now. Jesus appeared to his disciples again this morning at the Sea of Galilee. We're told not all 12 were present. Our crew is reporting that Jesus called the disciples who had gone fishing. After returning to shore, Peter was commissioned by Jesus to tend to the flock of Christ.
Our focus today will be around Mary Magdalene as she came to the tomb and as she met the gardener who actually spoke her name. It was Jesus. And then Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the breaking news, "I have seen the Lord." Say that phrase with me, "I have seen the Lord." I have seen the Lord. This is the moment in Mary's life where everything changes. And this morning I'm praying that there will be some change in your life because you experience the presence of God on this Easter. There is, in the Guinness Book of World Records, the statement and the documentation of the world's longest sermon. The world's longest sermon was preached in 1955. It was 48 hours and 18 minutes. That's right. 48 hours and 18 minutes. No one knows how many folks started were listening when the sermon started. But as the sermon concluded, they did note that there were six persons sound asleep. Now, I don't want you to get worried. I'm not doing a 48-hour one. It does remind me of a story, though, that very similar to things that have happened to pastors. An elderly lady had sat through a very long sermon that her preacher had preached. And on the way out the door, she shook his hand and she said to him, "I need to apologize to you, Pastor. I fell asleep during your sermon. But I want to assure you, I didn't miss anything." We're glad you're here this morning. We're going to go to the story of the resurrection and that wonderful moment when Mary says, "I have seen the Lord." In our day and time, everything is so fast. We do have breaking news. We have terse sentences. We have sound bites instead of paragraphs. We do everything in brief words, and we do breaking news. And here we have the breaking news, don't we? Breaking news, the stone has been rolled away. Breaking news, there's no body inside the tomb. Breaking news, Jesus is there and looks like a gardener, but it's Jesus. Breaking news, Jesus names Mary. And she realizes who he is. The breaking news this morning, of course, is that he is risen. We've already discovered in the scripture reading and in the video the things that happened. The information is there. You know the story. John 20, the end of the other Gospels. But what I'd like to do this morning is share with you what is meant by the resurrection. The first breaking news is the breaking news of life beyond death. Death does occur. We know that. As Christians, we accept that reality. We don't argue with it. We know we can't avoid it. But the breaking news is that life, eternal life, also occurs later. Larry King, if you read the news last week, Larry King, the CNN interviewer who now is in his 80s, I believe, really is planning on living forever. He takes 4 growth hormones every day just to sort of extend his life. But the rest of us know it's going to come. I've been thinking, and you've been thinking, about Christians in other countries who are being not only persecuted, but they are being killed for the sake of the gospel. Children, women, men, killed because they name the name of Christ. How could they hold on to anything with the knowledge that that was coming? And we hear from witnesses that even in the worst of times, in the worst of circumstances, their plan is to live after they die. Fortunately, we don't have that experience very often in our country, but we do hear this every once in a while. The doctor says, "I'm sorry, but at the outset, you're going to feel bad, and I don't think I can give you more than 6 months to live. We'll just help you avoid the pain." There is life after death. We face the reality of death every single day. It may be planned, or it may be accidental, but the tragedy is the same. The good news that Jesus gave Mary Magdalene, and the good news that Jesus gave by rising from the dead, is that, yes, there is death, but there is life after death. When we have a memorial service in this place, we begin it nearly every time with Jesus' words, "I am the resurrection and the life. The person who believes in me shall never die." And of course, we know it means won't die forever. A physical death, yes, but spiritually there is life after death. There's mystery about it, there's doubt around it, but we believe as God's community of faith that Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, "I go and prepare a place for you." In 1982, Vice President George Bush was asked to go to Moscow to be present at Brezhnev's memorial service. He went, and he said when he went, he noticed the most interesting thing that happened in this, at that time, totally communist, atheistic country. Brezhnev's wife was standing by the coffin, and she stood there as they paid tribute to him. And then the soldiers began to close the coffin lid, and as they did, she moved over, and she made the sign of the cross on Brezhnev's chest. What an act of courage. But what a strong statement of faith that there is life after death. She risked her own life. For years and years and years, it was her own husband who led the attacks against faith and Christianity and religion and promoted atheism. But there it is, life after death. The breaking news, wherever we are, is that there is death, but there is life after death. There's also some other breaking news. There is hope after despair. Despair and disappointment comes on a regular basis. Sometimes it comes from children. Sometimes it comes out of a relationship that goes south. Sometimes it comes out of a job loss. Sometimes it does come out of an illness or an accident or a tragedy. And we despair. We sink to the bottom of our soul. The fact that Jesus is risen also gives us a hope. Hope sometimes is a little bit like positive thinking, but hope in this case is much more. Hope goes much, much deeper than just thinking things are going to be okay. Jesus is our hope. And when he rises from the dead, Mary's hope lives again. And when he encounters the disciples who are so disappointed and disillusioned and wondering why they've given 3 years to this man, hope rises again. And they begin the early church soon after. I don't know what your despair is. I don't know why you are disappointed. But most of us, by the end of this month or the next, will have experienced either a day, a week, or a long-term experience of despair, disappointment, disillusionment with someone. We need hope. Rick Warren, who's the best-selling author of a book many of us have read, The Purpose-Driven Life, he and his wife Kay lost their son. It was a tragic death. Their son Matthew was 27 years old. After that time, Rick Warren, who's also pastor of one of the largest churches in America, an influential Christian leader all over the world, he said people would come up to him and say, Rick, how do you take it? How can you stand the pain after Matthew's death? And he said the answer is Easter. He said he had to work through it, but he discovered that the answer was Easter for the pain. And then he said, you remember when he answered, he sort of built it up and he put it in writing. He said, on Friday of Holy Week, there was nothing but pain. And on Saturday of Holy Week, it was pure doubt and confusion. But on Easter Sunday, hope came back in the form of the risen Christ. And so he says, whenever I'm asked that question, I'm asked, Rick, what do you do with the pain? I'm asked, Rick, what do you do with the doubt and confusion? I'm asked, Rick, how do you hope again? And he said, the answer is the same to every single question. The answer is Easter. I think it'd be worth it for us to affirm that together, no matter what's occurring in your life or your family or friends. Let's give the same answer. Here we go. The answer is Easter. The answer is Easter. So there's life beyond death. There is hope in the midst of despair. And there is joy in the sadness. When Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, she was sad. In a later verse in this same chapter in John, she goes into the tomb. There's no body there, and she's shocked. Breaking news. There are angels there. And the angels say to Mary, Mary, why are you weeping? She says, they've taken away my Lord. Now, this is a person who was present with Jesus as he walked, as he talked, as he taught, as he preached, as he healed. And this was one of the few disciples who stayed around for the crucifixion. She was there as the body was taken down. She was there as Jesus was buried in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. She is crying. She is sad. You and I know the depths of sadness. We know what it's like to be sad. Sometimes it's grief. Sometimes it's all kinds of other issues. Sometimes it's just the feeling that comes over us. But her sadness turned to joy. The scripture account says that she came out and it was like being in a garden. And the master spoke her name and her life was changed. And her tears now are tears of joy. Her tears now are not of sadness, not of confusion and doubt. They are tears of joy. Now, the disciples run around on Easter morning, if you've seen those passages of Scripture. And what I can imagine is that once Mary realized who it was Jesus, she ran, she skipped, she shouted, she probably even laughed. One of those laughs that you and I laugh when a great sense of relief comes over us after a time of sadness and hurt. W. Sangster was a famous Methodist pastor in England at the first half of the last century. He preached all over England. He preached to thousands of people throughout England. He was one of the most popular preachers in the world. But then he got a horrible disease, and his muscles began to atrophy. He began to lose strength in his hands. And eventually, he could hardly swallow, and he could not talk. But he said, as he approached the time when he could not talk, that he would continue his ministry as hard as ever. But he had to continue it with a pen and paper. And on the week before he died, he wrote in a letter to his daughter these words: "How terrible it is to wake up on Easter morning and not be able to shout, 'He is risen.' It is more terrible to wake up on Easter morning and not want to shout, 'He is risen.'" The shouting, the laughing, the smiling, the singing on resurrection morning, it's about joy. The sadness, sure, there's sadness. But even in the midst of sadness, there's someone who speaks our name. And the tears turn to joy. Many of you have gone to Jerusalem, and I think all of us who have gone remember going to the garden tomb. There is, of course, the tomb of the Holy Sepulchre, but there is also what is called the Garden Tomb in a beautiful area in the outskirts of Jerusalem. And there is a tomb that comes from the same era of Jesus' death. And around it, there is a garden, a cistern. So it was like the tomb that Jesus was placed in. And the garden could have been one like Joseph of Arimathea's. And when we go to that place, we take a look into the open tomb. And as pilgrims, we go in and we're able to see where the body was laid and the cloth was there. And then we come out. And we find a place around there and we sing, "Christ the Lord is risen today." And then we go to a secluded area, and every group has a secluded area. And there we sing, we pray, and we have the Lord's Supper. And after that, people hug one another and bless one another. And then we all split up, and everybody heads for the restroom on one particular sidewalk, and the rest of them head for the gift shop. They have a good time. Jim Moore, who is the pastor of St. Luke Methodist in Houston, said on one of these tours, when all his tour group had left that area of open tomb, he saw a man sitting on a bench there, and he walked over to him, and he said, "It's a beautiful place, isn't it?" And the man said, "Oh, yes." said, I come here 2 or 3 times a week for the peace and the quiet that I get. Oh, Jim said, you're an active Christian. And the man said, oh, no. No, I am not a Christian. I just come here for the peace and the quiet. And I was thinking, your temptation and mine on Easter Sunday is to be around the shrine. Here we are. Our temptation on Easter Sunday is just to enjoy the peace and the quiet and the feeling. But Easter is made to experience personally. And Mary experienced the resurrection personally when Jesus spoke her name. The real purpose of Easter is to bring you into the same kind of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, he is risen. Yes, he will come again. Yes, there is life after death. There is hope after despair. There is joy after sadness. And it's all in the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. I'm thinking, Mary, this is probably the second time. The first time all this began to come over her, it didn't quite catch. It wasn't until Jesus spoke her name. And I know enough about us. For some of us, we get it the first time. For some of us, we have to show up the second time. For some of us, the third time. Some of us, the fourth or fifth. And finally, we hear Jesus speaking our name. And we say, yes, to the person who has risen from the dead. And somehow or another, we understand that a voice has spoken our name. My invitation to you in terms of Christian discipleship is you're not just come to the shrine. You're not just coming to the shrine. You're not just here for the peace and the quiet, the music and the message, this beautiful place. You're here because you want to begin or renew a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to lead us now in a prayer. It's a prayer that I'll invite you to follow. And then I'll have another word for you before we sing. We walk in the garden too. We have our doubts and our confusion. We have our despair, our moments when faith slips. But this morning, we hear your voice. You speak our name. We want to be in a personal relationship with you. We want everything that you, as the risen Christ, give us by your grace. Amen. Last Sunday, we had an interesting Sunday at 10:45. We didn't get to finish. We had a person who had some health issues. And I didn't make it to the invitation, but what was going to happen was we were going to invite people forward to become a member of this church, we're all on a journey with Christ, are to be baptized. And then I thought today, it's Easter Sunday, you might want to be not so public. So after we sing, and after the postlude, pastors will be down in here, and if you want to come have a prayer, if you want to come schedule your baptism, that's my invitation. You'll never forget that you did it on Easter Sunday.